Good evening, everybody. We are here with today's Q&A. It's live. It's on June the 15th, session 211. We just thank God for all the questions we got. Lots of questions. I'm sure we won't be able to finish them. But it's only for Q&A backlogs are good. Because when we run out of questions, we can go back. But otherwise, students, finish your backlogs.
We finished all the backlogs last week.
These are all fresh questions. So let's look to the Lord. Father, this evening, we just want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you for every question that we have received. We thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord, for bringing us through another week. So we come to the end of this week, Lord. We just want to thank you, Father, for your protection over our lives. For your provision over our lives. Thank you, Father. The hand of God resting over your children, Lord. We just thank you. We commit this time, everyone who is online listening, into thy hands, Lord. Pray the word would encourage them, the answers would be true to your word and to your spirit, Lord. That it would encourage, edify, and strengthen your people, Lord. That would build in them endurance, oh Father, in their own situations, Lord. That they would have a faith that would be enduring. Lord, we just thank you. We come at this time and ourselves into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We'll start, Pastor?
Yes, we'll start the questions.
We'll start with question number one, a very interesting question.
Okay.
I've never seen a question like this in my entire life. Okay, so it'll be interesting to see what the answer
is. I don't think it's a real situation. Could be. It's a hypothetical question which I got from Africa. What if something like this happens?
It says got pregnant.
Yeah, I know, but the person who sent to me sent it more, I think, as a hypothetical question. What would the church do?
Okay.
Okay, anyway, let's see how it goes. It's a very interesting question, okay? Modern day scenario. There was an issue for 6,000 years, but these are issues in the modern days.
This is 2024, okay.
Okay.
A Christian sister got pregnant and the church decided to discipline her since she was not married. When the elders of the church met and interviewed her, she told them that she has stayed and remained in the church for several years and no one is marrying her and she is approaching the age of menopause, where she can't get pregnant even if she is married. So after reading some Christian medical journals on these issues, she decided and did artificial insemination, since she wants a child too. She attended both the medical journals and the medical documents that showed that she has done the artificial insemination from a reputable hospital. The sister is pregnant without committing fornication, nor adultery with any man. Now could this be a sin? Kindly give your reasons for your answer and if possible back it up with scripture so that we can learn. What's your honest and non-emotional opinion?
Yeah, these are things that could happen. I mean, it happens in the world, but when it happens in the church, is what does the church do? It's not an easy question. There are a lot of issues involved, ethical issues involved, moral issues involved, all kind of issues. And the desire of every woman wanting to be a mother. That desire was not from man, it was from God. God gave, when he spoke the first words of a man, be fruitful. The desire was implanted into every woman, that every woman has that desire to become a mother, bear a child, have a home. So the first question is, issue, if you go back to the question in the beginning, issue is that she was not getting married. No one was marrying her. Okay, that's an issue. That's an issue. So that's where the first issue comes, that she's a spinster. She's waiting and nobody is marrying her for whatever reason. And those reasons cannot be spiritual. These are worldly, carnal reasons why nobody wants to marry her. So that is the first. And I don't think that's the problem is from her side. We don't know what the issue is, but these issues come because sometimes women end up being spinsters because there is nobody to marry her. And then she's coming to that age, 40s, 50s, whatever, and she's approaching the age where she cannot get pregnant if she gets, even if she gets married. So there is two things here involved. One is marriage, and the secondary purpose of marriage, very close to the primary, is that you will have children. So she's come to that first, she has to cross this bridge, that she get married. That's not happening. Now she's coming to a very crucial crossroads in our life. She's coming to an age that even if she gets married, the chances of her getting pregnant would soon be over. So she decided to take matters in her hand. Now the thing is that we do not know in this scenario whether she approached the pastors, the elders of the church, made her desires all be known. That's where, on one side, this is where counsel matters, because, you know, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Mm-hmm. And nowhere in this picture does it say, I do not know this woman, if she's real, I do not know. So we cannot judge without knowing the whole picture. Did she approach the elders in the church at different points that she wants to get married? What did the church do? And then when she had to go for this decision, the thing is that I don't think she consulted anybody in the leadership. I'm going to take this step. Is it right or wrong? Mm-hmm. Now, when you're talking about this, basically they mean IVF, right?
Yes.
IVF, a lot of churches have issues with IVF. Doctrinally, it's because I don't fully understand, because I don't understand fully the procedure. I kind of vaguely understand the procedure. But why I think churches have issue is that they discard all the other embryos. That's what I've heard. And for them, life begins at conception. So people have, churches have an issue over here. So there is an issue there that has to be dealt with. But in this case, let us say that only one embryo, let us say fused, hatched, whichever word you want to use, and she conceives. Hmm. Now the question is, she's pregnant. The church gets to know she's pregnant. Of course, what do you do in a case like this? How do you look at this case like this? She hasn't committed fornication. She has not committed adultery, because those are the cases by which a church would judge and take church disciplinary action over this. So the church is also put in a very novel kind of a situation. What do you do in a case like that? First, of course, the church also has to answer the fact maybe we didn't give enough attention to see that this child, whatever lady, was married, to see what we could have done. Now the issue is, this is the desperation of a person. So like if you go into scripture, there are two cases in scripture, actually two cases in scripture. One is desperation and one is something kind of similar to this.
So that is Jews.
Yeah. The desperation is Tamar. If you look at Tamar, she was desperate to have a child. And she knew her father-in-law was putting her away. Her first husband died, second husband died. The third one, whom she should have married, is just a young kid. So he said, go to your in-laws, your parents, stay there. But she's desperate. She realizes he's not going to get this done. So the question is, what does Tamar do? I was looking through and I saw this question. I asked the Lord, is there anywhere in scripture I can back it up with an experience of a person, a desperation of a person who has no husband, yet wants to get pregnant, yet cannot get married, because in the culture it has to be this third guy, and the father-in-law is keeping the third guy away from here. Did somebody take a similar kind of a situation into her own hands? All I could get was Tamar. Tamar took something. She dressed herself as a prostitute, knew when Judah would be passing that way, sat there, and you know Judah. You know the whole story. She gets pregnant, and then he hears she's pregnant. He doesn't know who it is. She has taken his staff as a proof. And then when he says she must be put to death, Then she brings his staff and said, and he says, actually makes the statement that
you're more righteous than.
So I'm not justifying what she did, but we have to look at it with a different kind of lens. Okay. So let us say, let us take three women. One unmarried. Say three women. One commits fornication, gets pregnant. One commits adultery, gets pregnant. And this woman. In these three case scenarios, this woman is more righteous than the other two. More righteous than the other two. She didn't take one or two as an option. She stayed away from that. But she wants this desire to have a baby. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that per se overall what she did was right. Because there's a baby. The baby is going to come with a stigma attached. It will be always told out of wedlock. It will not have a father. Unless the church starts working around it to see and looks at her decision with compassion. Okay, because this is a very, 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 very kind of a novel kind of a situation. But then, you need to understand God in his autonomy, sovereignty. He chose Tamar's son to be his grandmother. Tamar is mentioned in the New Testament by name. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. She's mentioned by name in Matthew chapter 1. And then another place also I want to mention where she is mentioned. Matthew chapter 1, 3 or 4, it should be somewhere over there. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, you need to read in the list. You have only three women and one by implication mentioned by name. And all the women, those who are mentioned by name, are not women primarily from the Jewish heritage with great name. I think the first one that is mentioned is by name. Is it Tamar or it is?
Yeah, Tamar is the first
one. The first woman to be mentioned in the New Covenant
is Ruth.
Is Tamar. After that, it is Ruth.
I don't know. So it's
Rahab.
There's Rahab and Ruth.
And then Ruth. Okay. And then Bathsheba will come. Of course, Bathsheba is not mentioned by name, but only four mothers are mentioned. And the first woman to be mentioned when you open the New Covenant is Tamar. But you go back to the history of Tamar and you need to understand there are no accidents in God's Bible. He doesn't have to mention anybody's names. But why did he mention these names? Because each of these women in their own times took desperate action of faith. Tamar, just to be a mother. Rahab risked her life to believe in the God of Israel. And Ruth, a Moabite, chose to go with Naomi to Israel than back to her own people. And God actually is acknowledging their faith. So if I were to be her pastor, of course I would sit her down and ask her, why didn't you come and check before? You didn't have to go this way. Why didn't you come and tell us if you were so, so desperate? We would have got a husband for you, would have prayed about it, gone through the whole spiritual process. Second, if you were going for this procedure, even then you did not come to us for counseling, we would have probably counseled you otherwise. So keeping that too, as the first two, and then keeping that aside, I would still would look at her with compassion and by saying that, how do you discipline her? How do you discipline her? Okay. How do you discipline her? How would you excommunicate her? Then Tamar has to be excommunicated.
So, if I were to ask you
that. But I would tell her also that to come, go.
I'm sorry. Do you think in principle it is wrong?
Yeah, in principle it is wrong. Because a child, there is no marriage there. Okay. Though she is pregnant, the seed is of a man. See, there's a man involved, but the man is not there. There is no marriage there. Okay. In Jesus' case, it's a different thing altogether, because this is for the redemption of mankind. Okay. So there is no marriage there. There's a man involved, but it's an unknown man. There's a seed involved of a man with a man. There's no covenant there. All that isn't there. And this child always will grow up under a stigma. He will never have a father in his life unless some other man chooses to marry. So there are so many issues involved over her. But how would I look at her? I would also look at her with some kind of respect, dignity, that she didn't opt for the other two ways. Mm. And she opted for this. Mm. She opted for this. And in her desperation, okay, but I would only ask her, unlike Ruth and all these people, you are in a church kind of a setting. The church kind of setting, you always have counsel. You always have access to elders to seek counsel. You have prayer. You have all. So why did you skirt all this and then take a decision like this? Okay, a decision like this. Those are the questions I would ask. Why did you then, what was the church there for?
Mm.
When you have to take such important decisions, which are spiritual in nature, which does not just affect you, which affects the body too, then why did you take a decision in isolation? I will ask her. You should have come for counsel. But then, other than that, if you go back to... See, Tamar did not have any of those options. She couldn't ask anybody. Okay, now if you come to Ruth chapter 4, Tamar is mentioned, okay, in verse 11, after Boaz redeems Ruth, okay, 11 and 12. All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and you may prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from their young woman." So first they talk about Rachel, because that's how the tribe of Israel comes. Then they looked into their combined collective history, and they could go back to find a non-Jew. I don't think Tamar was a Jew. They could go back and only find one
Gentile. She was Canaanite.
Yeah, Canaanite. One Gentile in her desperation wanted to be part of the Jewish clan. So they bring Tamar over here. Because what I see here is desperation. If somebody does like this, it's desperation. But the issue is that you are not living in that age. You are living in a church. And you are accountable to the body of Christ. You are accountable to the body. And I would leave it to the elders of that particular church what decision, how they would discipline her. But I would not, as a pastor, I would not excommunicate her. Disfellowship her, that is a no-no. That wouldn't happen. That I wouldn't. If she's in some kind of office or something, I would ask her to step down. But also with compassion, cover her so that the child grows up without any stigma. But the innocent party in all this is the child. The child should not grow up with that stigma. That way, and that's where you have to understand the principle in Matthew chapter 1 about Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. When he found that Mary was pregnant, he wanted to put her away secretly. He didn't want to make her this thing because he wanted to protect her and the child. Again, the church has to do that. Okay, we don't make a huge hue and cry about it because there's more than one life involved in it. We are not like the world. We don't parade it. We just keep this thing. Yet we discipline with mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. You cannot judge without mercy. Okay, so that's how I would put it across. Interesting question. Okay, think about that. Interesting question. What would be? Could it be a sin? Yeah, kind of. But look, we'll have to define it. It doesn't come under fornication or does not come under adultery. And the motivation behind it, why God would look at Tamar for with compassion, is the motivation is not pleasure.
Yep.
Okay. motivation behind, like murder and premeditated yes. murder are different. That's why you had in the old, this thing, sanctuary cities. Yes. If you by accident you killed or by premeditated, you could go ask for sanctuary. So in that same way, when you're looking at an act, you have to look what motivated her. What is the motivation? And you will realize the motivation was, she was desperate to be a mother.
Mm.
That is the motivation. It was not a legitimate relationship, what she was looking for. It was not pleasure she was looking for. She was not looking at any of these things. Her desire was that she wanted to be a mother. That's how I would look at it.
Mm. Pastor, and the second question is kind of long. Do you want to take it? It's about Robert Hannes. Sorry, there's one theological question. Or would you want to talk about the other ones?
We'll do the other ones and then come sure. to that.
Then we can start with the last one. Mm. Question number 7. Mm. It says, Satan is a master at using our fears. His goal is to keep us from being an effective Christian, serving Christ with joy. If we are not close to God, fear easily sets in. Your comments.
I think it's connected with the previous three things about
Six and seven. And Proverbs chapter 9 verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah, that's where it is. This, the 6 and 7 are connected.
Proverbs chapter 19 verse number 23 brings satisfying.
Fear of the Lord. Yeah, it's all talking about the fear. Yeah.
Yeah, is the beginning of knowledge. And 31:19 again talks about the fear. So ushers in God's goodness. And Psalm 103 verse 11 releases God's loving kindness. Would you agree all these verses help us with the fear of the Lord?
Of the Lord, yes. And then continuation is verse 7. Satan is a master at using our fears. His goal. Okay. The fear of the Lord is a very, very, what you call it, it's a very, because it is, like I said, no, in language we only have the same word. Mm. So one thing is fear is discouraged in the Bible because God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. Yet you have another term that is used, that is the fear of the Lord. Okay, now how do we put it like in ways which people can understand? Okay, like I keep saying, when you are in a court and when you are ultimately judged, it's not the judge who is judging you.
Hmm.
He's just pronouncing you the verdict. What judges you is the law. It's the law that judges you. Because if there is no law, the judge cannot judge you.
Yes.
Cannot judge you. Yes, yes. Basically, it is the law. That's why God is always telling us to meditate upon His law day and night. Because what we are called, even in, as a nation, as citizens, what we are called to is to respect, honor, and fear the law. Because the law will work for you or against you. If you break the law, it will work against you. So it is good to have the fear of the law. It's good to have the fear of the law. Okay, and children, like, let us take the simple illustration about this, which is common to everyone, is driving. Because everybody from the age of 18 in India, below that also, everybody drives. But there are laws to regulate how you should drive. Okay, and it's good to have that respect and fear for that law, because that keeps your life safe. Others' life also safe. That is a fundamental principle why we need to fear the law. And many laws automatically as we grow up, we start respecting gravity. Nobody would go onto the roof and try walking on the ledge simply because we have that fear of that one particular law. Nobody plays with fire because we know there is a law that will work against us. So all those things we know there are different. I mean, what you actually, like I said, if you go to moon, nobody worries about gravity. Because gravity isn't there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, gravity isn't there. And now, in our new body, after resurrection, probably we wouldn't be bothered about fire. Fire probably would have no effect on it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when it comes to pain, the leopard is not worried about pain because he has no sensation. So you need to realize this law's work. Everything is connected to the law. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, unlike the law of the land, the king and the law are intricately connected. You cannot separate the person the and the law, because the law emanates from his character.
Absolutely. Mm.
That's not true. Mm. True in the courtroom. Mm. The traffic judge who is punishing you for violating the traffic rule must have himself also violated it.
Mm-hmm.
He's keeping quiet about it. Mm. Okay, so it's not, it doesn't work that way in the human realm, but with God, because in the beginning there was God and everything emanates from God. So this law itself comes from him. Okay, comes from him. So when we fear his law in some ways, or in, we are identically, we are fearing him. Because you cannot fear God without the law. What am I fearing God for?
Absolutely.
Okay, why are people respect the judge when you enter into a courtroom? Because you know he upholds the law.
Exactly.
And the law has the power to throw you behind bars.
Breaking the law has consequences.
That has consequences, and he is the one who. But unlike the judge, the law does not come from him. But in the kingdom of God, the law comes from him.
Absolutely.
This is his character. So when you meditate upon the law, like, you know, what happens is that if you take the Ten Commandments, if you take the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments has been in so many ways incorporated by almost all nations into their law system.
Yes.
The Ten Commandments, except the first one.
Thou shalt have no other gods.
That one thing they will not bring into the into their system. Almost everything else they have tried to put in the law system. But that the first one is the one that matters. Okay, you will never see it anywhere where in the law system they will say you can have no other gods or that. But that they have taken off, and others all they have incorporated into the legal system. Okay, so you will see the legal system still fails to bring order in the society because it's held together by him. Why should you or should not do all these things? Because of who I am. Mm. This is the God. You can have no other gods, but the other gods will have other value systems.
Yes, yes. And but I don't change.
I don't change. Change. So that is where it comes. So when we talk about the fear of God, you cannot have the fear of God without knowing how he functions.
Absolutely.
And how he functions is given through the law. God gave the law through Moses. He's saying, this is how I function. This is how my kingdom functions. This is who I am. This is how you know I am holy and I am righteous.
Yeah.
How do you know somebody is holy?
Because
how do you know somebody is righteous? So to tell them that he is a holy God and you need to be holy people, he divided so many things as clean and unclean.
Yeah.
And outer sanctification was trying to be. It was basically to teach them how it would happen inside. Then how was he righteous? How would he know he was righteous? So he gives laws of social construct. How do you behave as a society? What you can do, what you cannot do with God and with man, all that. So through the law only we understand for us in a very small way the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. We understand through this. So to have a healthy fear of the law is a good thing. Okay, healthy thing. That is that emanates the fear of God. But the thing is that what the issue here is this. In the world, in a very good society, like I went to my state, Kerala, a week back, 2 weeks back, or 10 days back. There the traffic laws are tougher than here because the camera picks up everything. If you don't wear the seatbelt in the front, before you reach home, the challan will come.
Mm-hmm.
If your front and the back, the helmet is not, the challan will come. It will come. It will, it's everywhere. Even the small towns, everywhere. It is very strict. So you don't see bike riders without helmets. Because the camera picks up everything. Okay, so you will see. So automatically what happens is, there is a law. And there is an enforcement mechanism.
Mm.
Therefore, if there is no enforcement mechanism, why you have lawlessness in the streets of US and all the blue states is because either the laws have been changed or they have been told not to enforce it. So law alone is not enough. It has to be enforced. So when it is enforced, immediately you will see behavior modification takes place. Okay. But with the kingdom of God is that the enforcement doesn't come immediately.
Yes. Ah, beautiful.
Doesn't come immediately. And that is where There's this verse.
Ecclesiastes, that's what I'm saying. 8:11. That's what I'm looking at.
Okay, because the verse says. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily.
My memory is good.
Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Okay, but that was not how it was supposed to be. Okay, in the ancient Israel, remember, the execution was to be immediate, so that people would know, subsequent generations would know. Okay, would know.
Mm.
So this is where our issue comes in, that we are very careful about keeping the traffic laws because there is enforcement, and we're very lax about keeping God's moral and ethical laws because we see there is no enforcement. This is where faith comes. This is what the faith, the Bible talks about in Romans 1:5, the obedience that comes by faith. So God says, I want you to see it, okay? Obedience.
NIV.
Put it
in the NIV. It's the best one.
Yeah. To call people among all the Gentiles to the obedience of. So faith, like I keep saying, it's not about receiving things from God. Faith is a lifestyle. And in that lifestyle, there is an obedience. The question is, what are you obedient to? You're obedient to that truth.
Mm.
More than the letter of the law, you're obedient to that truth. So that is what happens.
And that means then you respect who God is.
God is, and his laws.
Exactly.
His law. This is how we function. Exactly. Because, you know, if a person does not have laws in his own life, it only means he does not have character.
Wow.
Amen. Okay. Because why does a person have character? Because he has set defined laws in his life. He has set boundaries. He doesn't cross that boundaries. But it all comes from God. Okay, and the Bible talks about it, you know, in the book of Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire. So why he doesn't immediately do it, he's giving us time, his mercies, every day, everyone, Gentile, Jew, Christian, everyone experiences the mercy of God. He's giving us time to change and come back to the obedience that comes from faith so that he doesn't have to judge us. Because the judgment of God, unlike the judgment of this world, is eternal.
Mm. Yes.
That's why. The judgment of this world is temporal. Mm. It is temporal. But once God judges, it's a done deal. So he gives us time on earth to change. Because once you go on to the other side, every judgment is, whether it's a reward or disqualification or sentence to hellfire, whatever, it's all eternal. It's called eternal judgment. Therefore, what he does is that he gives us time. Time is given to us to change. And the key thing over there is fear. It's the fear of God. What is, okay. Fear is important. The fear of God is important. The law. And the fear of God comes from the law. You cannot have fear of God without. See, the fear of gods in pagan religions is a fear of curses.
Mm.
It's nothing to do with righteousness. It's not got to do with righteousness. Because if you don't appease them, they will harm you. Okay, and that's what he is telling. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, that's where we have those two differences most beautifully
protected. But fear.
Fear, okay. Before the law is given, no, the Ten Commandments are given, chapter 20, okay, verse 18, 19, and 20, okay, 20, 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Think about these people, okay, they come from Egypt, they have seen the gods of Egypt, the pictures. So like the gods of India, 16 arms, each one with a weapon, fearsome face. Okay, so they are seeing something like that. So their mind is relating to something like that. Terrifying gods who come to kill, to harm this thing. Okay. They trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. That's how they see. God hasn't come to kill them. Okay. Moses said to them, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.
Mm.
And this is com- completely different from every Gentile religion or gods. Okay, this is where the difference comes, where he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay, that kind of fear is useless. Fear is useless because I'll tell you, that kind of a fear, which is only connected with consequences, the issue is, if the consequences are removed, the character hasn't changed. Okay. Because if something is true, it's always true. Okay. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because it is true. Stealing is wrong. So if in California they change the laws by which they seem to say stealing is sanctioned, then immediately you start stealing. You see that happening.
Exactly.
Okay, you start stealing. Okay, why do you start stealing? Because your character never changed. You never believed this was true. So you did not steal only because of the consequences. Now the consequences have been removed. You are out there with the mob stealing. That is the issue. That is the issue. That if cameras are in there and cops are in there, you violate the laws. You violate the laws. So that means fundamentally you never changed. You were only worried about the consequences, but you never believed this law was really true. I asked somebody when I was driving some time back and said, what does this law mean? The red light, the green light, the yellow light. What does it mean? How do you apply scripture to this light? So do you know what this light means? What is the law behind this? Love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm.
Simple. Simple manifestation of that.
Exactly.
Because if you cut the red light, you may hit somebody and kill him. But somebody may hit and kill you. So that is the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you don't see these things behind it, then what happens is that when the enforcement mechanism is not there, you will violate it. And the same thing that is happening in the kingdom of God, because God doesn't speedily enforce it, what happens is that people violate. So this is the difference between the fear of God and the other fear. Now when we come back to the second part of the question 7, this is what they are using. Satan is a master at using our fears.
Mm.
And his goal is to keep. Now this fear is a different kind of a fear. Because they cannot coexist. Faith and fear cannot coexist. Because faith, if you look at it in human terms, faith is a risk. It's a risk. In human terms, it's a risk. And a lot of people will not cross that boundary where you can actually live by faith because the fear of the unknown, the uncertainty grips them.
Mm-hmm.
What happens? Okay. Mm-hmm. Everybody sees Jesus walk on water, but only one said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come.
Oh.
Okay. Because they're looking at the answer, okay, he can walk, but at the end of the day, it is waters. The wind is raging. Okay. And the Bible says, he said, come. And he stepped down and he starts walking. The Bible says then when he start looking at the waves, he started sinking. And that's the issue. That's the issue. This walk of faith involves so many uncertainties. So many uncertainties. The only thing that is certain there is God. Only thing that is certain there is the God. The character of God. The character of God. Like I said yesterday also. Not even the miracles of God.
Wow.
Power of God, yes. Miracles of God, no. Because he may not replicate a miracle. There's no guarantee he will replicate. He never made water into wine again. He never walked on water twice. He didn't do so many things. So if your trust is in a miracle, not the power, you have to trust the power of God. All things are possible with him. But if you are trusting in a miracle, a sign, then you will run into trouble. That's why people struggle. People struggle. And this is how the enemy hobbles believers. Because if all the believers in our own church itself or any church were to be released to the power of faith, you know what would happen? It would radically change. So why do not people walk in faith? The answer is because of fears.
Fear.
Because of fear. Okay. Like when you talk about let's leave Abel aside, because Abel's has got to do with something else, but the second person, which is Enoch. Why are people afraid to walk with God? Why are people afraid to walk with God? Because there's a genuine fear that if I really were to walk with God, I may lose my wife, I may lose my children, I may lose my household. And Enoch lost, because he was taken alone. When he was taken alone, he lost them. While he was living, he didn't die. He lost them. He's not going to meet them again. He's not going to meet his wife again, his family again. So there is this genuine fear about that. Okay, this is a genuine. And then when you come to Noah's time, okay, you are asked to build something, but you are asked to build something. Like we are all asked to build some. We are asked to build a church. Okay, when you started, it was not like this. We do it now. Okay, we are kind of settled. Platform has settled. We have people. There's a mechanism that is set in place. People have. No, there was nothing there in the beginning. 10, 17 years ago, there was nothing. I didn't even have a hall. I didn't have speakers. I didn't have a microphone. I didn't have a guitar. I didn't have a keyboard. I didn't have anything. And yet he said, start. Okay, he said, start. Okay, so you need to realize it is not so easy. Like, they started a school. Okay, it was not easy. Okay, now it's kind of a structure is set. They have teachers, they have students, everything. Okay, but every one of us in our own lives is asked by God to start of something by faith. Very few people do. Everybody. Because that's the only way God gets his glory. God gets his glory. And God, everybody, you know, do something by faith. And that's where Noah is. And then when you come to Abraham, the Bible said he left. He left. Okay. And he's one of the first missionaries in the Bible. He left. And he lived. He not only left, he lived in the promised land as a foreigner. Mm-hmm. In tents, nothing permanent. Okay, with the heirs of the promise. So you will realize they are all taking. And the question is that, is Abraham the only person in his time? But he was the only person who would obey.
Wow.
He's the only person who would obey. It's not that there are other people in Ur or Haran or everybody in his own family. Nobody was willing to go all the way. Even Lot, who saw it all when he got his chance, took away and went back into the world and prospered there and ultimately
so
lost
everything. Difficult to walk by faith. It's not easy. It is not easy.
This is where fear comes in. Okay, fear comes in. But you cannot overcome your fear unless you invest in the person of God. That is where the knowledge of God comes. That's where faith comes. Okay. The quality, the quantity of your faith is dependent upon in what you have faith, in whom you have faith. And your faith will keep on increasing. Like, faith has to have an object. Okay. Who do you believe? So Jesus will say in John 14, believe in God and believe in me also. He says, believe in me, he says. And he brings, and if you go to John chapter 14, you will see where he says, okay. John 14. Why does he say like that over there? John chapter 14, verse 1 onwards. Let your heart not be troubled. Okay, because they are afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. Yeah. Okay, now, 1 and 2 doesn't flow naturally.
Seem to be, yes.
What he's saying is that on earth, when you trust somebody, they can only guarantee you till death. I'm guaranteeing you till eternity. That's why you can trust me. That's why 1 and 2 comes. Because anybody, even in marriage, will say, until death do depart. Everything is only till death. Beyond death, no power on earth can give you any guarantee. Nobody can give you any guarantee. Okay, so he says you can believe in me. Because not only will I take care of you in this life, I'll take you over for all life, all of eternity. So your faith in God is directly proportional to your knowledge of God, this person. Even in life. Okay, like, every marriage is a gamble. Because it's entirely based on faith. Entirely based on, when a girl leaves her father and mother and goes with a man, she's putting her entire trust in him. And when the man is going with her, he's putting her entire trust in him. And the issues marriages break, marriages just hang in there, is because the strength of your marriage is only according to the object of your faith. And they cannot guarantee anything. They cannot guarantee anything. Okay. There's no person who can guarantee you anything. Some marriages are much more stable because either one or both of them have very structured lives. Very structured. So that life brings more stability into that marriage because that person has very, so you, usually the ones who struggle, let's be honest about it, in every marriage is the woman. Because she's the weaker vessel. It's not the stronger vessel that struggles. Stronger vessel will only struggle at the dining table. Other than that, he doesn't have much struggles. Okay. Okay. But she's the one who struggles through it all. Through it all, it struggles. The thing is that. But her struggles are proportional to the structure of that man. If she knows, I can trust him that he will do this and this and this consistently, then a faith in him is strong. Faith in him is very, very strong. But you see, everything is based on faith, and your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. If that man is very erratic, then there is love there, but there is no faith there. But faith is very important. Okay. Very important. Okay. Faith is very important. So that's why God comes and says, and he proves through history, you can trust me. But you can trust me only if you know me. Because if you don't know me, you will end up trusting me, looking at your character and says, I can do all these things and God will empower me. And says, you're getting me wrong. That's not how it works. You need to know me. So that you will know that when you do this, you cannot trust me because I will not back you up on this. But if you do this, 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 I will back you up because that is who I am.
I am.
Okay, so you need to realize a lot of people, even in Christendom, get, if you notice in marriages, the words when things starts going wrong is that, I don't trust him anymore, I don't believe in her anymore. It's always that those things comes. I don't, okay, people when they leave church, they will say, I don't believe in God anymore. The question is, why did you believe in God in the first place? Because your faith was not in him. You didn't really know him. Your faith was actually in you. And you were only using him as a prop to get your desires. And now suddenly you realize he's not going to do that. You are saying that I don't believe in him. This is how the devil feeds on our fears. He knows all these fears. Okay. And Jesus deals with this. And he will realize, you know, we know that very well-known portion in where he is with them in the boat. He goes to sleep and the storm comes. And he addresses their issue and he says, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? And the question is, aren't you supposed to be afraid? That's the question. Aren't you supposed to be afraid? This is storm blowing. This water filling the boat. It's filling more than we can empty it. It looks like we are going to sink. And the question is, why are you afraid? And the answer is, they are afraid because they don't know God yet. They don't know God yet. They haven't understood God yet. They don't know the will of God. They don't know the purpose of God. Okay. He's not afraid. Because he knows his father, he knows his father's will, and he knows his father's purpose. And he knows, I can't die
before my time.
I can't die before my time. So I don't have to be afraid. Okay. And God has given me in this situation, if it is, I am right there in the will of God. And therefore what is happening here, he can do an entire data check. Somebody was asking, somebody yesterday was asking,
yes, right.
Yeah, I was asking about the blood of Jesus. When we apply the blood, how come Satan is not stopped? I answer to you is that Satan understands the blood better than us. It is not that the blood stops Satan. It is whether you really believe the blood can stop Satan. Because you're not applying physical blood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Will the blood work for you? Will the blood speak for you is the question. Are you walking in that faith like Jesus did, where his thought, his words, and his action were always one? When you come to that point, the Bible says faith is victory. Faith itself is victory. Okay. So, it is not applying the blood that stops. The question is, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Okay, so we have, okay, so that's where we have to deal with our fears. And the only way you can deal with your fears is by replacing it with genuine faith. Because genuine faith has the knowledge of God. Much of faith we see is only it's got this confession. It does not have the knowledge of God. Okay. The knowledge. And you can know a person only by his ways. This is what he is. Okay. And that's why the Bible says about Moses, he asked God, show me your ways. And Psalm 103:7 says, God showed his ways to Moses. So God, Moses knew God. Moses knew God. And that is why he was disqualified, because when he struck the rock, God says, that's not who I am.
Yes, and you know it.
You know it. Mm-hmm. You know that I told you to speak to the rock. Why did you hit it? Because the people don't know. The people will think that I told you to hit the rock. So you're misrepresenting my character before them. That is not who I am. That's why he was upset with the Pharisees, because Pharisees have access to the Torah. The ordinary people do not have access to the Torah. These are the scholars of Torah, and they are coming and misrepresenting the God of the Bible. Okay, because if you misrepresent the law, you misrepresent God. Okay, and that's why Jesus had to go around and correct them. That's not so. That's not the way. So he is actually portrayed to them. This is what is written, this is what it meant, because the one who said it and the person are the same. This is how it is. So he said, you have heard, but I tell you so. This is what it really meant. Because he's saying is the issue is you are detaching the law from the person. So in the courtroom, you will see judges keep on changing. So you cannot connect the law to the judge. Some judges, lawyers will say, this is a good opportunity, that judge, we know him. But here the judge never changes the judge. The law itself comes from the judge. These are fundamentals which we need to understand, that if I have to deal with my fears, I need faith. But the question is, faith in whom? Jesus says, have faith in God and have faith in me also. Because when you say have faith in God, you cannot understand God. Nobody understands God, he says, except me. John 1:17 says, I come from the Father's bosom. Okay. 18. No. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Meaning, other than the Son and the Holy Spirit, nobody knows the Father, not even the angels. They know God better than us, but they don't know God. To know God, you need to have been with God from the beginning. So in the beginning God, and in the beginning God, the Son was with. Okay. His relationship with the Father is not like an angel's relationship with God. So the only one who really, really knows God is the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are the only ones who know God. And he has come and revealed the Father to us. That's why we say, to know God, we study Jesus. We study Jesus, because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and it is easier for us because he walked in the flesh. He walked like us. So what would go, because we try to understand each other. Okay. Anything else, we try to disseminate it scientifically. But human beings, we don't do that. We just listen to them, we watch them, we watch their behavior, and we start understanding people. Okay, but other things, we try to put it under a microscope and learn it, but not human beings. So in the same way, how do we understand God? What is God like? Jesus said, you will know, you look at me, you've seen him. This is how God would be. So we understand God through Jesus. And then we suddenly look at all the laws and you will see that. You know, this is what it really meant when you look at Jesus, how Jesus is. Why is this important? Because this is how your faith grows strong. Your faith grows strong, not just from scripture, but understanding God. Scripture, the purpose of scripture is so that we understand God. Otherwise, Pharisees can't go wrong. They knew scripture, but they did not know God. And that's the danger we can be caught in, that you can know scripture and actually not really know God. Again, knew God. And wow, what they have done with the Bible is what they have done with literature. Like in literature, when you write a play or a poem or a novel, there'll be 100 people who will interpret it. And in the literary world, each interpreter is valid. That is how absolute truth went away and relative truth came into the church. So each one can have their own idea of what God is. And Jesus says, that's not true. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. He doesn't change. So Bible is not for private interpretation. The only way you will know God is through my spirit. Okay. And that is the only way we can deal with our fears. This is God. This is who God is. Because the letter of the law does not give you any courage, any strength. You know the Bible, but that's the letter of the law. How does it give you hope in crisis? How does it give you hope in crisis? I will always say, let go. I mean, you don't have to go there now. Read 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's a very, very pivotal episode in David's life. I mean, what law will give him comfort in that situation? Let us say he knows the entire Mosaic law. How does it comfort him in a situation? He's walked in darkness for 16 months. He served the king he was supposed to kill. He called him his lord. He's been in the Philistine territory. He's done atrocities over there. With that ill-gotten wealth, he's built a city. Now the Amalekites have hit the city, taken everybody captive. All his soldiers are against him. The question is, what law comforts you? What law comforts you? But that one thing is written, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. He had knowledge of who this God is. That is what strengthened him. You can know the entire Bible and perish if you do not know who this God is, who this person is. And that is where faith comes from. And that faith is the only faith that can beat all your fears down. This is who God is. Okay. And then he strengthened himself in the Lord. And once he had done that, verse 7, he asked of God. He has never prayed for 16 months. David said to Abiathar the priest, please bring the effort here to me. And then in verse 8, he asked the Lord. He says, inquired of the Lord. The question is this. Where did you get your courage from?
Oh, wow.
Where did you get your courage from? You had a knowledge of God as your father. He's my dad. He loves me. Okay. I goofed up big time. But I know something about God that I can still go. Like the prodigal son came to his senses and went back home. Why did he go back home? The question is, why did he go back home? Because in his coming back, in his talking to himself, he never talked about the rules in his house.
Yeah, Father. Yes. Only the nature of his father.
He never talked about the rules in his house. He only talked about the nature of his father. In my father's house, even the hired servants eat well. That's who he is. That's how you get back. If you do not know God, you have no faith.
Amen.
You have no faith. You have a knowledge of the Bible. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that is what brings grace into your life. Because the whole thing is that we want grace. And you cannot have grace without faith. And faith is dependent upon. And that's the only way you can deal with fears. And the devil actually pins people in the believers, in the church, genuine believers are hedged in by fear. hedged in by fear of the natural, the natural fears which we have. Okay, all those fears, that, like I said, all if you go to chapter 27 and verse 1, okay, it's a natural fear. You can apply it. Now David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul.
That's it.
Okay. That's just natural. That's all. That's just natural. Wow. Okay. So the same thing can be, you know, people have their own fears. You'll say in your heart, okay, I need to marry the first one that comes. So that will end up on the shelf. It's a real fear. People just get married like that. Okay. Marriage, work, education, everything people pick up just because of fear. Not by faith, by fear. Okay. And parents make decisions for their children also based on fear. They will call it wisdom, but it's basically fear. Why do we pick certain professions? Fear. Let me ask. It's fear. Mm-hmm. Because you pick that because this profession brings you security. So your security is in your profession. Though technically, yes, but it is not in God. The security should have been God. So parents should always go ask God, what do you want this child to be? It's your child. I don't want to goof up, spend it through my nose, put him or her through 18, 15, 16 years of a specialized training. And then he wake up one day and realize that's not what God wanted me to do. You know? And it's all based on fear. And fear came in. After the fall, fear came. Okay? Because before that, Adam and Eve never had to worry about provision. First God created provision, then put man there to work. He was never working for provision. He was working because that's his father's nature. But when the fall came in, he said, the ground is cursed. This is what it will produce. By the sweat of your brow, you will labor. That curse coming. Now when we come into the kingdom, we have to learn to break that curse over our life. I will not live like that way because he became a curse for me on the cross. I will not live that way. But you have to build your faith. Build your faith when you come to that point where you will jump off the roof and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. No. It's not easy. You just don't. This is not emotion. Your faith is not an emotion. Faith is real. It's very, very real. It's not an emotion because faith is you know your God. You know he can be trusted. Okay. On the way, of course, there will be lots of like roadblocks and testings and trying. All those things will be there. God will allow you to be tested so that your faith in him can grow. There's no other way to beat. Okay. Of course, you can go to Timothy and say, God has not given you the spirit of fear, mm-hmm. but of spirit. All that is true. He has not given. But ultimately, how do you beat it? You beat it by this combination of faith and love. You love God and you trust him. You know, you can do one without the other, with any person. You can love a person and not trust. You can trust a person and never love that person. Some people can be trusted because you know they're incredibly disciplined. They say they'll come at 8, they'll come at 8. They tell you come at 8, you can be sure that person will be 8. But person may be very unlovable. Then there are people you can love them so easily, but you cannot trust them because they have no discipline in their lives. They say 8, that means they will come only at 9. They say they will do it and they will say, I forgot. But you cannot help loving them because they are such pleasant characters. Okay, so God is a combination of both. You can love him and you can trust him. Okay, that is the unbeatable combination. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Pastor, there's another one more question because you're talking about fears and curses and how the gods of this world instill fear through curses. I think you should order. Yeah, question number 5. Yeah, this is what it says. When we come from unbelieving families and there are curses running in the family, and after coming to Christ and walking with him, we have been delivered. Is there the chance that the devil will attack in the same areas again? How to make sure that we don't fall into the trap again and walk in our deliverance?
See, again, it's like connected to the previous answer. Yeah, exactly. Everything is connected to what you believe in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, what you believe matters. It's not like the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, there's nothing hidden. Both faith and unbelief is very visible to God and to the enemy.
Devil, yeah.
Mm. He knows it. Okay. He doesn't have to read your thoughts. He can just look at you. He has his entire data about you. He knows whether you believe or not. Okay. He knows it. So, we all came somewhere down the line. We all come from unbelieving families. And there are curses. There are curses running in the family. Like I said, no. You can go through series of deliverances. Or you can be delivered once and for all. Being delivered once and for all is connected with believing that your fatherhood has changed. Because where does all these curses come from?
DNA.
DNA, fatherhood. And you have to believe. Okay, believe that. That has changed. And God has said that I give you anyone, as many as who received him, he gave them the power, authority yes. to become the children of God. Says you are the child of God. Mm. So you have to believe that. You know what? My father is God. And there is a change. There's a spiritual change that has taken place. Therefore, you know what? I don't believe in any of the curses in my family because that's not my family. Spiritually, that is not my family. I am a new person in Christ Jesus. I'm not connected to that. I love my father. I love my mother. I will honor them. But spiritually, I'm not connected to them because now man is a spiritual being. Now you're born again by the Spirit of God. You're not like the old man, which is soulish. The new man is spiritual. And I'm gonna go. But that is not easy. That is not easy. That will demand to walk by faith. It will demand, I mean, if you look at Apostle Paul, why was he so radically successful? Because you look at his salvation, not experience, not his salvation. Don't look at his experience that day. Jesus, that is the way. No. Look at the decisions he takes and takes it so quickly.
Mm.
It doesn't waste time anymore. The Bible says as soon as he got baptized, he ate and immediately he turned. Mm. He preached. Immediately he started preaching Christ. And he grew. He never looked back. He never went back to his Jewish roots. For his roots of his past was his Jewish roots.
Jesus
Paul and Peter and all of them are struggling still with that. But he says no. I'm a man in Christ Jesus. No Jewish roots. And he's happy with the Gentiles. He has no issues with the Gentile believers at all. Meaning he's actually radically accepted this truth.
Mm.
Truth, no? And that's what God is talking about. Radically, we have to make those decisions that, you know, like, you know, I know I made a decision in my life that I will never connect. That's why I deliberately went a day late for my uncle's funeral because I will not walk into that church again. And I watched on TV. I watched on video the whole funeral, the Syrian priests, all the black clad, the 6-9 hour service, all that. And I was listening to them saying and said, what are they saying? It's got nothing to do with scripture. Nothing to do with scripture. You know? So I totally cut off myself. Yet I was there with my parents, but I never went to the church. Never went to the church because that's my past. That's my past. That is not where I am not going back to. Because if I go back to that, try to have any attachment to that, you know what? Then the pipeline is open for things to flow into it. It will come from that pipeline. It will come. So in your spirit, you need to realize it's cut off. It is cut off. I used to visit my mother with my children. Go there. I used to go there with my children. Mother used to say, are you coming to church? I said, no. Can I take the children? I said, no. So she would go on a Sunday. I would sit at home and we would have our devotions at home. Not a choice. There's no going back. It's no good. I know you will be upset. You will be offended and all, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I am not going back there anymore. That's over. It is done. It is finished. It's a cut off. Absolutely. You know, so each one in our own lives have to make, you cannot, if you compromise on those things, which are the problem is, it opens a pipeline for those curses to come through. Okay, and then, we are not perfect. Whenever you fail, fall, the thing is that, don't give enemy time. Run, rush, back to the cross, back to the blood. Confess, bring it to the light, let it wash. Don't give the enemy. That's why God is talking about. Be angry, but do not sin.
Yeah.
do not let your son go down in anger, because you know what? That gives enemy time. Okay, enemy time. Don't give the enemy time to plant more things into your mind. So with these kind of things, when it comes to that spiritual part, God says, be very quick, very, very quick, very, very quick. Because what happens is that, that's where he brings the devil over there. Nor give place to the devil. Okay, because the enemy is looking for, he's looking for where can I get him. And what he couldn't touch was he couldn't touch Jesus. He couldn't touch Jesus at all. He says, the ruler of this world has come and he found nothing in me. Okay, that's what faith does. Ultimately, faith becomes your armor. It becomes your shield, the fiery darts of the enemy. Your first line of defense is not your armor. It's your faith. It's your faith. First line of defense is not the armor which you are putting. That is a breastplate of righteousness. No, the first line of armor is the shield of faith. That is what. If only it crosses that, then the breastplate of righteousness. Because what happens is, I'll tell you, a lot of people, first they don't use their shield. They don't use their shield. Then it pierces their armor. And they start doubting their salvation. Wow. When it pierces this, you start doubting your salvation. Because that is the righteousness that is of God and God alone. God says you should not have allowed it till then. Your job was to use your faith against every attack of the enemy. Attack of the enemy. That's how it works. Wow. So we all come from unbelieving families and our parents are with us. They are with us. But the fact is that you have to honor them. God's word says you have to love them. You have to take care of them. But in your heart, in your spirit, you always will only. That's why when God, they said, teach us to pray, he said, this is how we should pray. Oh. Our Father. Why Father? Because in the ancient culture, even now, in most parts of the world, the Father is the source. He's the source. He's the head. He's the source. He's the government. He says, your Father in heaven. Connect to that. That should be your line. I will tell you, that's the easiest way. Easiest way. Then, ask the Holy Spirit. He will show you things from your past, if there are deliverances to be near, things to be confessed and to be rejected, things which you are not aware of, you know. Though I will tell you, the first one is where you should begin with, and then he can show you stuff which you are not aware of, which has an effect on your life. Get rid of it, it has to, which you brought in into your house. When you were not truly a believer, those objects and all can be rejected. Because they all need portals. They all need points of contacts. The enemy needs either in your soul, in your mind, in your past, or physical objects. That's why God told them, don't do any of these things. No idols, no grave images, all this, because they all become portals. So he will show you. Okay, and he can attack. Of course he knows our weak points. He knows every, he doesn't ever attack you on strong points. Because you know, he also is a very good steward of time and his talents. So he doesn't waste. He knows everybody's weak points. And he's got patience. He can wait. He can wait. He was watching Isaac grow and he could look at this man. Where do you touch him? He honors his father. He honors his mother. He will not rebel against anything. He will not go marry any Gentile woman. He will wait for the right girl to come. He's got a praying life. He's got meditating. But he likes me. I can see it slowly controlling him. That's got one weak area. And he likes food a little too much. It's a foodie. I'll wait. I'll wait. I will feed him. I'll also work on the others. Every time Esau goes hunting, I will give him success.
Wow.
He will bring different kinds of meat. His mother will cook and give it to the father. And the father is slowly becoming a foodie, addicted to it. Esau is a very skillful hunter. Esau doesn't know his skill is coming from another source, because the other source has got a plan with his father. That's how it works. All success is not from God. The devil also has his soul. Like I says, to succeed in the wrong purpose is worse than failure. Okay, worse than failure.
I mean, I like what you said. No? Yeah. We are all sold under sin. So some people, they are successful and they're still sold under sin. Some people are prostitutes, they're still sold under sin.
Yeah.
Everybody, irrespective of profession, they're all sold under sin. That's the devil's prerogative to give whom what he wants to give.
Okay. He can choose.
Wow.
So how do we make sure we don't fall and walk in our deliverance is...
Believe that you are a new creation. You are a new creation.
You have to, the answer is faith. Okay, faith is victory. You have to see as faith as the devil. See, once you have lost your faith, you have lost everything. Lost your faith, you have lost everything. And the devil is after your faith. Okay. Devil is after faith. Because he's scared. He's scared of faith. Because of what faith appropriates in what it brings. It brings grace. Grace is the power of God. And he cannot do anything with grace. It's the very power of the Holy Spirit. And he's defeated. He knows it's defeated. Okay. And that's why God keeps on telling us faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of God. Keep hearing. Keep believing. Keep believing. Grow, grow, grow. Work on your most holy faith. You know what? You can be absolutely fearless. Absolutely fearless. You don't have to fear anything. Natural fears are there. I mean, you know, like use fire and knife and thunder comes. Okay, it's all natural reflex action. A dog comes, doesn't matter how brave you are. First natural reaction is, okay, this fellow shouldn't bite me. Honestly, I'm not scared of dogs. I'm more worried about that injection in your 14 injections. 14 injections. I was more worried about that 14 than the dog, because you know you can fight a dog, but that 14 injection around your navel those days, you know, I was more concerned about that and about dog. But after that, you know, you realize these are all natural. Snake, anybody automatically will go back. Because why? If a snake doesn't have fangs and poison, you don't have to be afraid of it. So you're not afraid of the snake. You're afraid of the poison. Mm-hmm. Because you know people die of a snake bite. It's a real fear. So you need to, you shouldn't play with snakes. Mm-hmm. It's got a real thing because it can kill you. So those things are all real. So we are not talking about that. We are talking about, you know, decision making in life. What is driving you? Is it fear or is it faith? Okay, and these are the only two ways in which people make decisions. Either they are by fear or it is by faith. And when faith comes, fear goes. Fear comes, faith goes. And Jesus will always ask this question, where is your? Okay, so walk in your deliverance, believe you're a child of God, believe, truly believe, confess it. My God is my Father. And in my Father's line, there is no curses. And no curses. There's no iniquity in that line. There's no curse in that line. There are only blessings. And Christ took the curse from you. As far as my old man is concerned, he was crucified with Christ. Christ. So I will not believe. I will not believe. I will believe God as my Father. And I will walk in that deliverance. Yes, the old man is still there. I struggle. But when the old man manifests and I fail, I will run back to my Father. I will not walk in condemnation. I'll go back to my Father, because that's what the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 1. That's where you need scripture. Why you need scripture? Because scripture is revealing the heart of God. My little children, look at how he's writing. He's not writing to little children. He's writing to older people. But he's an old father now. Little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Why I'm writing all these things? So you learn to overcome by sin. How to live by faith. When you live by faith, you overcome sin. And if anyone sins, on the other hand, he says the reality. Sin is still there. The old man is there. The body is there. If any man sins, who do we have? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. He says, don't walk in that trap of the enemy. Don't walk under condemnation. Go immediately. He's not against you. He's for you. And Christ is not against you. He'll plead for you. Go to him. Okay, otherwise you will get worse. Not only you have sinned, now you have guilt and you have condemnation, then you have fear of consequences and fear of what is going to happen. You have fallen into that trap. He said, don't fall into that trap. Go run back to him and confess and walk without condemnation. Makes it very simple, very simple. It's all relational. It's relating to God as your Father. Okay, and he takes it. He takes it upon. That's why David is such a special person in the Bible because God talks about him, that he was a man after my own heart. Meaning he really, he's the other person in the Bible after Moses who says, Lord, teach me your ways, show me your paths. He's another person who says, show me, I really want to know you. I really, really want to know. I want to know you, who you are. And we have a revelation of who God is through that man. Through his terrible experiences, he found God was the rock. Yes.
Wow. Master, one more question?
We can stop for today.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's tomorrow is anniversary.
And we have communion also, right?
Communion also, yes. Tomorrow there is communion also. And anniversary also. Yes, we'll close in prayer.
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, once again for this time that you've blessed us with to, Lord, hear and learn of you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all the questions. Thank you, Father, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you, Father, for your revelation. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, that you've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you, Father, for granting us the mind of Christ. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, even as we meditate and understand and apply your word, Lord, the things of God will become even more clearer. Lord, our lives will be established and strengthened on the word. And our life, Lord Jesus, Lord, will emanate and express who you are in this world, Lord Jesus, that we will truly be lights in this dark world. To that end, I pray that you would bless every time that we come together, Lord, and especially this time of questions and answers that you've given to us. Every answer that we have received, Lord, you would make it relevant to our situation, Lord. When the time comes, O Lord, we will make our choices, and our choices will already be made, that those choices that we have already made, Lord, will become a part of our nature, our character, and Lord, we will walk by faith and not by sight. To that end, I pray that you would bless us and anoint us. Thank you once again for this time, O Lord, even as we come to the end of the day, we commit ourselves to you, O Lord, grant us a good night's rest and grant us another day, so that, Lord, we will be found in your house on time, hear from you, and prepare ourselves continuously for your coming. Thank you, we praise you in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.